Well, greetings to everyone. You know, I always enjoy coming out here, and I was kind of wondering why. And now I've come to the conclusion why. You know, I just feel comfortable out here for some reason. I don't know what it is, but I do. I do want to express appreciation for the sermonette and the special music, because both of them kind of lay a foundation for my sermon today. Now, when I go out to a place to speak, I do like to honor the procedure that they follow. So because of today here, what I want to do is start at the end of my sermon, go to the middle, and work toward the front. Yeah? All right. Now, you follow along, and I'll lead you as we go. Oh, that was cute. Okay, well, a few days ago in the paper, the LA Times, which is not really my thing, it's too left-wing, but there's an article about a pastor. And it goes on, not only there, all the way to a second page. And then not only that, for the last 2 days, there have been flooding in letters about this article. So it was very interesting. Now, the article has to do with a minister of a very conservative congregation. And he was not only was he reared in this church, this denomination, but he was a preacher as well for many, many years. Many years. See, and here he was talking about God and God all these years, and then there was a change. He changed from a believer in God to an atheist. A believer in God to an atheist. Now, one reason he gave for his transformation, this transformation was because my prayers were not answered. Right? In other words, he came to the conclusion that he was praying to an empty sky, a vacant sky, after a while. So, you see, at one time, when he prayed to God, he must have had faith in God, right? He must have had faith. He didn't just pray to nothing, pray to the wall. But nevertheless, yet today, he is an atheist and without faith in God. So today, that didn't inspire me, but I thought that was a good source to cite. I'm going to speak on the subject of faith. Now, there are approximately 250 scriptures plus on this idea of faith. And that's not counting synonyms such as belief, assurance, and trust, and so on. So, in the main, though, I'm not going to approach it from the ideas, oh, here's an example of David and his faith, and here's an example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not going to approach it from the standpoint of the very wonderful, deep conviction that these people had. I'm going to approach it a little differently. What I did, I printed out all the scriptures on faith, printed them out, and then what I found in my life, I didn't start with categories, but you find that when you take all these things and put them together, they naturally fall into categories. So what I did, I took those representative scriptures on faith and put them in categories, and that's what I want to present today. So I say representative, I'm not going to go through all 250 scriptures, so don't worry. Okay? So I thought this would give a little different perspective, you see, a little different perspective on the subject of faith. Now, one distinction I want to make here is using the word faith. You see, sometimes in the Bible, it uses the word faith to encompass an entire body of beliefs, the biblical beliefs. That's what they talk about, so-and-so left the faith. See, I'm not going to use the word faith in that sense. I'm not going to use it in that sense. Rather, I'm going to focus on the word faith as it means proceeding from you outward toward God. That's the sense we're going to use faith today. So let's start with the beginning, the fundamentals. What is faith? What is faith? Hebrews 11:1, you know, like it says, you know, sin is. Well, this starts out, here's what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's talk, first of all, the substance of things hoped for. Well, what does that mean when you think about it and meditate on it? I like to explain it by saying you hope for something, you ask God for it, you ask God in faith, and it's according to his will. You see, then by faith, you actually have the substance, the assurance of the thing that you ask for, that you're going to get it. That's one concept there. You pray and you get the substance of it, and your faith is that assurance that you're going to get it. Then it talks about evidence of things not seen. See, when you ask in faith, the evidence that you're going to receive it is your faith. You've got the evidence, like the evidence you put in the court, right? You file it, you put it in the court, you've got the evidence, and that evidence is your faith. Faith is a substance. It's something that you do have, okay? It's not just talk. It's not just wind. Now, faith, as one author brought out, I thought very interesting. He said, faith is not an irrational commitment. Irrational. It is not. See, in spite of strong evidence to the contrary. See, you get strong evidence to the contrary, you better think, is this faith that I'm going on, or is it foolishness? See, as was mentioned in the sermonette, you have to go to God's word. God's word is the source, the book. That's where you go. You don't go to the creeds of men. There's so many creeds out there, hundreds of creeds, and then come and interpret the Bible. That's backwards. I call it donkey backwards, you see. Where you start with the Bible, and you test the creeds and the opinions and works of men. You see that? That's the way it works. See, faith is not like a hot air balloon, just floating in air, not tethered to anything. That's not faith. Faith is substance. It's tethered to something. See, and faith is based on the word of God. It's based on the promises of God. And it's based on the works of God. That's what faith is based on. The word of God, the promises of God, and the works of God. That's what you find when you start to go through the scriptures. Then we start talking about spiritual faith, supernatural faith, saving faith, you see. And it becomes stronger the more we read about in the Bible, the more we read about God, the more we read about Jesus Christ, the stronger our faith becomes. You see, our faith is planted in something. It's not just a balloon floating on air. See, so what is the ultimate source of this supernatural saving faith, this spiritual faith? What's the ultimate source upon it? Now, based upon the following scriptures, we're going to find the faith is God the Father. Acts 17:25, it says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." That's where you begin to more appreciate God the Father in his all-encompassing power. See, then in Ephesians 2:8, we also read that faith comes from God, but I'm going to cover that scripture in a minute. Then we have 1 Corinthians 12:4-9. Now there Paul is explaining the diversity of gifts. He says there are many, many, many gifts, but they all come from one Spirit. One Spirit that he says comes from God. See, then he explains in verse 9 that it's through the Spirit that God gives God gives. Remember, we're talking about the source of faith. God gives the gift of faith. See, that's what the scripture tells us about the source. And you see, this is logical. See, everything that you conclude, you have to take it and measure it according to the big picture. Now, if you take what you believe and say, okay, now I'm going to test it, and you put it into the big picture, it may not fit. Then you got to dump it. There's something wrong. So this fits, though, this concept, because, you see, if it didn't come from God, if it was something that we generated ourselves, what would happen? We're generating our own salvation, right? So this saving faith, this substance of the faith, this supernatural faith has to come from God. And it's a gift from God, as we just read. See, so it fits. So now, how do we generate? How do we acquire saving faith? How do we acquire saving faith? Okay? Now we have to start with some knowledge. Some knowledge. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, if you're going to have faith, you got to believe that God exists. Otherwise, what? You're talking, it's nonsense. You say you got to have, to get this faith, you at least got to believe. Some kind of a belief, which we'll talk about, in God, that God exists. Okay? And a modicum of faith. That's what the scriptures are going to tell us. So how do we acquire saving faith? We got to start with that. Some knowledge of God and a modicum of faith. See, Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, right? You come to church, you read, you see, by reading or hearing, right? It goes into your brain. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, not from men only, not from books of men. Yes, you can research. Yes, you do outside reading. But the real ultimate source has to be from the word of God. Okay, so faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word of God. However, the word, as we're going to read, must be received with faith. Has to be received with faith, you see? Or else it's like seed that goes on stony ground, right? It doesn't produce anything. Now, in Hebrews 4:2, you see, it tells us, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, you know, Jew and Gentile. But the word which they heard, it's Hebrews 4:2, the words which they heard did not profit them. So they listened, they heard the word, but it didn't profit. See? Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, you see, do you see there some kind of an alleged conflict? You get faith by hearing the word, right? That's where it's going to come. But then it says the faith didn't profit them because they didn't have faith. So where do you start this circle? Do you start it with faith or do you start it with the word? It's like which came first, the chicken or the egg? Okay, now that's an ostensible conflict, and my answer to it is this. What's the answer? My opinion, my analysis, my view of it, okay? Is we start with the distinction between two types of faith. Two types of faith that we have to start with or so on. One is spiritual saving faith. That's the type of faith we're speaking of when we're talking about receiving salvation, you see. And that comes through faith. But that's a saving faith, a supernatural faith, you see, a spiritual faith. But there's a second faith that I see, and that's human faith. That God has placed in all of us just by being human beings in his people, physical flesh people, a certain amount of human faith. See, now that's not the faith that will save. That is not a saving faith. As we learned, we cannot generate salvation within ourselves. It has to come outside from God. So, but this human faith is what God puts in us. It's the type that's based upon physical things, things we can taste and touch and smell and feel and so on, you see. See, when you go to an airplane, you're going to fly, you look at tons. Here's tons of metal, tons of plastic, tons of steel, right? Tons of aluminum, right, standing in front of you. But you got faith. You've got a human faith that that plane's going to be able to take off, leave the ground, and fly. That's the human faith. See, so when I say that's where you start then, with this little bit of human faith, that's the modicum, that you want to seek God. Something comes up, you say, you know, there's a God, there's something more in life. What is it? And then you start your search. Then God starts to feed you saving faith. You start to hear the word, and you act upon it. Then you profit. It says they didn't receive it with profit. No, because they have this, at least this human faith. They start with that, and they profit, and the profit is to receive saving faith. That's what follows. I had an experience of this in my own life. I never went to church until I was started the really became a member of the church for the first time in the Worldwide Church of God under Mr. Armstrong. Before that, I never attended church. Maybe, you know, for a funeral or a wedding, but never became a member of any church. I never read the Bible, see? But when I got out of the Marine Corps, I found a book. The book was called The Philosophy of Men. And it talked about the section was very strong atheistic, and it said there's not going to be any peace until the last priest is strangled with the entrails of the second last priest. I thought, man, that is strong. Wow-wee. I come from Chicago, and, you know, so all the priests, all my friends were Catholic, and they had nuns in the Zorro uniforms walking around, you know, big black flowing robes. So I was never a part of a church. But I read that, then pretty soon I'd read in Kipling's poems about all this stuff, about the Exodus and leaving and Moses. And I thought, God, what's this all about? I want to know more about the Bible, God, more about you. And what happens? I was working at a gas station when I first got out of the service and just started, and I go in there, and I walk in, and there on the desk is a card, free Bible correspondence course. And I said, hey, guys, where did this come from? Oh, somebody just walked in and left it, you see? But that's where I say you start with a little human faith and it builds. So now, see, so after we acquire some knowledge and hearing the word, right, then the scripture is clear how we come to saving faith. See, we start. Now, how do we come to the saving faith, this spiritual faith, this supernatural faith? Ephesians 2:8 tells us, it says, for by grace, there's that old hackneyed word, right? Grace. No, it has great meaning, something free. See? By grace you have been saved through faith. Okay? That's how it comes. Now, the scripture goes on and it says, and that not of yourself. And that word refers back to grace, saved, and faith. Okay? That not of yourselves. You see, you don't generate grace. You don't generate being saved. You don't generate faith. Ephesians 2:8. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God. See, where does the saving faith come from? The grace, the saving, and the faith come from God. And he emphasizes, it's not of yourself. So that's why we should thank God, because everything about salvation comes through God. So we are saved by grace, saved, and through faith, and this faith is a gift of God. That's the source of saving faith. And it tells you it's free. It's free, not of yourself. That's what grace is, free. You cannot buy it. I don't care how much money you got. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. all these items of salvation, and faith included, you see. No charge, no cost to you. That's what Mr. Armstrong used to have in The Plain Truth. You turn the page and then a little box and it said, "This subscription is free to you." But why? Because it said somebody else paid for it. And that was a lot of you people, see, giving your tithes, your offerings, and that paid for it. And it's the same way that we're talking about with grace and being saved and faith. It comes free to us, but it's been paid for. And it's been paid for by Jesus Christ and the life that he lived. See? So now, that's the source. That's the source of where faith comes from. Now, what is the standard that we are to use in measuring faith? You got to have a measuring stick. If you go to court, you got to find, what's the standard? What standard do I have to meet to prove my point? Okay, so what's the standard for measuring faith? Now, we are told to lay aside everything that impedes us, all the weight. It's a get rid of the weight as you run the race of salvation, you see. Now, that's interesting because over in Paris Island in the Marine Corps, we used to go on hikes. And one thing you'd learn, full pack. Full pack, this is the way you're going to fall out. You see, you had to know how to dress and everything else. They told you everything. You really were a slave, see. Told you what to put on, full pack. And full pack meant you not only had a pack, you had a little thing you strapped on the bottom, another pack. That was the full pack. Then you had to look at the regulations. What are you going to put in there? You just didn't decide yourself, see? So some of the Marines must have known this, because pretty soon you had to put all kind of heavy stuff in, like two big boondocker shoes. Gosh, we're going to go for a few mile hike and right back. What do I have to put in two big heavy shoes for, right? Too heavy. Why do I need this tent, this extra little half of this pup tent you got to take? It's too heavy. So some of them used to follow the scripture, some of these Marines. Leave back all the weight. It says drop all the weight for salvation. They dump everything out of their packs and put on the pillow. They pull in a pillow. Then they walk along. It wasn't heavy at all. But they were smarter. They thought they were going to outsmart the DI, but they didn't, because when he saw the pack was too square, he'd go press it, see? And they know, load it up with the weight, see? Anyway, so that's what we're talking about here. Lay aside every weight, Paul is saying, that impedes you on your race to salvation. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus. See, what's the standard now of faith? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And what does author mean? According to the Greek that I checked up, it means the one that leads. Isn't that beautiful? Looking to Jesus, see, the author of our faith, the one that leads, the leader, see. And the finisher of our faith. That doesn't mean the end of faith. No, it says the one that sets the highest standard. That's the winner, see. The finisher, the one that sets the highest standard. So what is the standard of faith that we're going to judge by? You don't look around you and say, "Boy, that guy doesn't have much faith. I'm better than he is." No, you look to Jesus. Jesus is the standard and the life that he led as the Son of God. You get that in the Bible, and that's your standard of faith. So the next question is, faith in what or whom? Faith in what or whom? You have faith in God. That's number one. See, 1 Samuel 23:16, it said Saul's son Jonathan went to David. And what did he do? He encouraged him in his faith in God. See, what do you have faith in? There we have an example, your faith in God. Hebrews 6:1. See, it talks there about a foundation, and the principle of that foundation is faith toward God. That's the very basic, it said, fundamental foundation when you read 6:1 carefully. Faith in God. Faith in God. In 1 Peter 1:21, what do we have faith in? Now here I'm putting in the pronoun rather than just him or so on, the name. 1 Peter 1:21, it says, we, through Jesus, believed in God. through Jesus. So it tells us we're talking about God the Father. So through Jesus, we believed in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave Jesus glory. That your faith and your hope are in God. That's where our faith and hope is, in God. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, it says, Paul is explaining, look, my speech, he says, when I was with you, it was not in the preaching, you know, almost like we heard in the sermonette there, not in the persuasive words of human wisdom, not just in men. That's not where we plant our faith. Because men, as we told, Jesus said, I wouldn't turn myself over the man because he knew what was in man, you see. So my preaching, he says, was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power. See, that you're, and the reason for this, he said, that I didn't do it with words of human reason, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. That gets you no place. That's an empty faith. But in the power of God. Now you see there, in the power of God. Now that brings up a general principle about faith. You see, it's one that's not directed toward man. Right? Not directed toward man, but toward God. One. Two, an attribute of God. Or three, an attribute of salvation. See, in that case, it's talking about the power. You have faith in the power of God because it emanates from God, and the same as having faith in God. And two, now, what do we have faith in? Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. See, in Acts 20, 21, it says, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks. So this was not just a one-time thing to the Israelites. He said, this is to everybody, Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God. Another thing we have toward God other than faith, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 3:22, it says, even the righteousness of God. See, now that talks about the righteousness of God. And then in Galatians 2:16, it talks about justification. Now, these words, I know they're kind of words, but you got to know what they mean. See? Now, the righteousness of God is kind of self-explanatory. But it's the actual righteousness that God has that you receive. We're going to talk about how. And justification is like a certificate. It's not a process. It's a certificate that says you, upon repentance, you repented, your sins are hereby forgiven. See, you're justified. It's an act. You got the certificate of justification. So now you get these attributes of salvation, righteousness, and justification, it says in those two scriptures, by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so your faith goes to two sources. Galatians 2:20, very popular scripture, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith in the Son, you see, of God. I live every day, Paul is saying, by faith in the Son of God. Because he's talking about salvation. See? He's saying if God the Father didn't send his Son, we'd be lost. We'd be dead in our trespasses and sins. See? We wouldn't need any more. We'd be over. We wouldn't have to worry about hellfire or anything else. You'd just be gone. See? But he says, I live by faith in the Son of God every day, thanking him for what I got too, you see. So in Galatians 3:26, what do we have faith? We have faith in God. Now we're talking about faith in Jesus. For you are all sons of God. Are you a child of God? Just think about it. Meditate on it. These are some of the things you meditate on. You are all sons of God through Jesus' faith in Jesus Christ. If you have that faith, you become a son of God. Think about that. It's a lot to think about. So what about the quality or amount of faith? We'll move to that now. Quality or amount of faith, see? And we're going to go through some examples on that here quickly. You see, the scriptures seem to indicate that the quality or amount of faith you have varies. It's not static. It varies. Romans 12:3. He says, don't think of yourself more highly. Here Paul is hitting the idea of humility. That's what he's starting on. Humility. God hates haughtiness. He despises haughtiness. See? So he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Yes, we can have a certain amount of pride, a certain amount of dignity, but don't go beyond that, see? But think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, a certain measure. So it varies, it varies. Then we follow with Romans 12:6. It says, having different gifts, gifts differing. You see, so we're not pounded in one mold. God gives somebody one gift, gives somebody else a different gift. All have different gifts. Having the gifts differing according to grace, that's where it comes from. And then we have prophecy. He says, prophesy in proportion to your faith. In proportion. So you see, the faith could vary amongst us to some degree. See? It seems to suggest that. So then we're talking now about the quality or amount of faith, right? So then we have in Deuteronomy 32:20, and here God is rebuking the children of Israel because of their non-obedience, you see, worshiping idols. And he says, I'm going to hide my face from them. And it says, he says, for they're a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. Okay? We're talking now about the quality of faith and varying. Here's one thing. No faith, he said. In Luke 18:8, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith on earth? It's a question. So we talk about the quality of faith or the amount. One type is no faith. Then in Mark 4:36, there's Jesus out in the boat. Remember, the big storm comes up. Boom, and people, they get afraid. They were frightened. Okay? And he says, peace be still. They woke him up. We're going to die here, you see. So Jesus calmed the waters. And then he said to them, why are you fearful? Why were you afraid of that storm? See? He says, how is it that you have no faith? You see, the fear, get the lesson, eclipse faith. They're contrary. We'll touch upon that again. But why do you have no faith? That's what it reads in that particular scripture. Then there's also another one, a dead faith. James 2:17. It says, by faith, just faith of itself, you see, is dead if you don't have any works. Now he says it once in James 2:20. He says it a second time. And then, the third time in James 2:26, he says it a third time, faith without works is dead. It's a supplement of faith. You show your faith by your works, the way you live, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think. That's the way your faith in God is manifested, because you believe in God and Jesus Christ, and it comes out in works. See? So there's a dead faith he talks about. Then there's the weak in faith. Romans 14:1. He says, receive one who is weak in faith. You don't keep him out. You don't say, well, you know, you don't have a great faith. Stay out. No, he says, receive them. See, these are the babes in Christ. These are the ones that are learning. They're beginning in faith. They haven't had an opportunity to mature in faith. So you accept them in. You help them. You see, and you set the example, especially, that they see and grow in faith. So that's weak in faith. Then we come to little faith. Matthew 14:31. There was Peter walking on water. We all heard of that one. And boy, look at me. Look what I can do. And pretty soon, gets a little choppy or something. And for some reason or other, he starts to sink and calls out, Jesus, hey, help me here. Okay? He was doing so well. He reached his hand out. Jesus brings him in the boat. And he says, you of little faith. You of little faith, Peter. He had enough faith to walk on water, but he lost it, see? He says, you of little faith, and here's the key, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You're praying to me, you're talking to me, you're dealing with me in faith. Remember I talked about fear before? Now it's a doubt, see? So the faith was gone because of doubt. You see, there's a concept when you trust in God. If you're talking about trust, insurance, assurance in God, faith in God, God's going to act. I have faith in him. I live my life by him, and so on. You see, fear and doubt are the antithesis of faith. You can't have them both. See, it's like light and dark. You can't have both. You bring the candle in, the dark is gone. You blow the candle out, it's dark, there's no light. Doubt and fear are the antithesis of faith. So when you pray and you look for God's answer, you don't doubt. And you have faith. And we'll go into the idea maybe of not receiving an answer. Okay? So if you're harboring fear or doubt, you not only prevent yourself from growing in faith, there's a worst effect, a worst consequence. James 1:6, it tells you, they cancel out the effectiveness of your faith. James 1:6, he says, now if you're going to pray to me, he's saying, then let him ask in faith. No doubting, don't doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of a sea. You ever on an ocean trip? And we're overseas, we see the waves, and they just disappear. A little flash, and then they're gone. Tossed by the wind, back and forth. So in James 1:7, it tells us, don't let him even suppose he's going to receive anything from the Lord. See? If you do it with doubting, it says, you're not going to get anything. So you see, you can't have fear, you can't doubt. That's the antithesis of faith. Faith is the assurance, the absolute positive idea, at least that God is hearing you, you see. So in Matthew 17:20, see, so even though we talk about a little faith, or we talk about a lot of faith, whatever it is, see, we learn that the smallest amount of faith, saving faith, true faith in God, the supernatural faith that comes from God, you see, is the antithesis, as we said, of fear and doubt. And we read, though, what this little faith can do if you have the true faith, if you really believe, you see. Mark 17:20, the disciples couldn't cast out a demon. And they came to Jesus. Jesus, why can't we do this? You gave us power. You said we have authority to lift up snakes and cast out demons. But we can't do it here. Why? Why? And Jesus said to you, because of your unbelief. See, you didn't believe. You had doubt. See, you had fear. Maybe doubt in this case. Hence, you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. But he says, I'll tell you, he says, assuredly. Now that means this is it. That's what Jesus means by assuredly, you see. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have a faith as a mustard seed. Now I know you heard about mustard seed probably for years being in the church, but it's a very small seed from the Middle East. They say one of the smallest. Very tiny. Very, very tiny. If you have faith as a mustard seed, You'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. See, nothing will be impossible for you. Okay? Now that's what faith can do. That's the power of faith. You see, but you don't have faith in the power. You have the faith in the object, which is God or Jesus Christ. That's where your faith goes, not just in the power. See, the power of faith. And how? Because what you do with faith, you tap into the power that God the Father has. That big reservoir of power where there's no end. It's limitless. And with faith, you can tap into that power. That's why he's saying, pray according to faith, but according to his will, too, you see. And faith without works is dead. So you can say, you got a lot to think about, but if you can't do anything else, if you say, faith, move that mountain, it's going to move. Now, that could be kind of a metaphor for other problems or troubles in life, you see, that you'll be able to overcome them, having faith, see, at least. Now, then another object he talks about is great faith. Great faith. The centurion's servant was dying. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, will you please heal my servant? Please. See? And Jesus said, okay. Centurion, you're a Gentile, but I'll do it. I'll do it for you. Let's go do it. He says, no, Jesus, you don't have to. Look, he said, I'm a soldier. I got power. I tell this guy, go, and he goes. Tell another guy, come, and he comes. I know that you have that power. So you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to come. All you got to do is say the words, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He says, I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. See? So we talk about the different levels of, here's a great faith he's talking about. Then we come to the Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman. See, that was, according to the Bible here, those were the ones that were supposed to be wiped out thoroughly. See, the word hadn't gone to them, right? This was long before Peter got the word, go to the Gentiles, you see? So here she comes, and she's got a daughter possessed by a demon. Her life, frankly, you say, is one of hell, living with this daughter that she loves. So she asked Jesus, Jesus, will you heal my daughter? We got to understand Jesus' response. Jesus said, look, lady, politely, this is kind of a few extra words in there. He says, look, I have a mission from God. And my mission from God is to go to the lost house of Israel. You see, I've got to feed them bread, the gospel. See, I am the bread of life, Jesus said, right? I got to feed them the bread. I can't deal with you. We don't give this bread that I'm going to feed to the Israelites or the dogs. We don't do that. And what does she say? She didn't turn around and embarrassed. She had faith. She said, that's true, Jesus. I'm not going to argue with you. You're right. You're absolutely right. But you know, of that bread that you're going to feed these Israelites, of the power of the gospel and life, crumbs that fall, and even the dogs get to lick up those crumbs. See? So there's a little bit of this power in this gospel that comes down to even the dogs. See? And Jesus, so she said, I'm not asking too much to have a little crumb to heal my daughter. And Jesus said, oh, woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. Let it be unto you at this moment. And your daughter was healed. The daughter was healed, you see. Now, let's meditate on that. Or just think about it a minute. You see, she was a Canaanite. The gospel hadn't gone out to those people. So how did she get this faith? Great faith. My analysis is, she had a human faith. A human faith was built on what? seeing and watching Jesus. See, Peter hadn't spread the gospel out yet to the Gentiles. So she had a faith in what she saw Jesus doing, healing. He went here to heal and there to heal and this village to heal. And he healed all over many places, unless he didn't have faith in him, then he couldn't. But they saw that. This woman saw that. So she had the faith that her daughter was going to be healed, and Jesus honored it. Okay, so then we have a full faith. See, Acts 6:5. That's when he told to pick up Stephen, to choose Stephen. And they chose Stephen. It says, a man full of faith. Full of faith. So another standard of faith. See? Then we come to James 2:5, and we see another standard, or quality, quantity, rich in faith. See? Be rich in faith. See? That's where James said, listen, my brethren, he talks about the poor people. He says, the world, God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. So you have that standard. And then not only do you have the quantity, but you have a quality of faith. Another point now, quality of faith. 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, it's Paul now talking to Timothy. He says, I recall to remembrance the genuineness of the faith, the genuineness that's unfeigned and sincere. That's another combination of words describing faith, genuine and secure. He says, I remember the genuine, unfeigned, and sincere faith of your grandmother, Lois, and then of your mother, Eunice. He says, and I believe that same faith is in you, Timothy. Interesting how this faith followed through the family, but he called it genuine. Now, we only have a few minutes. I want to go through this real quick here. Few minutes left. And that's an aspect of faith that's beyond quality or quantity. And I'm going to give this very quick. And that's the idea, take down Hebrews 6:11. You see, it talks about perseverance, diligence, and the full assurance of faith. But the key here I want to bring home is you have this assurance, this diligence, this perseverance, until the end. Until the end. See, don't become sluggish, he says. Don't become lazy. Imitate those whose faith and patience inherit the promise. Patience. Patience to the end. Hebrews 10:35. Do not cast away your confidence that have great reward. Hebrews 11:6. What does that tell you? You got to believe that God is the rewarder of those who have faith in him. It says, for you have need, get these words, of endurance. Endurance. That's what he hits. See, after you have done the will of God, you receive the promises. Not before. You don't get the will of God, the good things, the promises. Then you have this endurance. You got to have the endurance and the faith first. Then you get these promises of God. The great promises. It says, for a little while, it says, he who was come will come. So what are we talking about here with this faith? Jesus returning. Jesus returning will come and will not tarry. See, because the just shall live by faith. And if you draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. No pleasure in him. Like the plow, remember? Don't take your hands from the plow. Don't look back. If you do, it says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. See? So we talk about until the end. We talk about patience. We talk about endurance. See, that's where it comes to the beautiful chapter, Hebrews 11. They prayed for the city of God. They prayed for a homeland. And they're lauded for their faith. They said, boy, they got good testimony. Oh, isn't that wonderful? They had faith in what they were praying and talking about and waiting for. But it says they did not receive the promise. They didn't get an answer. They didn't have the thing they were looking for. They didn't get the city. They didn't get the homeland. See? So they didn't get what they expected. But Hebrews 11:13 says they all died further. They all died, not having received the promises. Boy, that's kind of a wasted faith, right? An empty faith. Is that right? No, it's not. They were lauded for this faith, right? See, they were assured by their faith that they were going to embrace and get the things that they prayed for, the city of God and the homeland, you see. So it teaches you an extremely important point about faith. You don't denounce it. You don't abandon your faith because you don't receive what you prayed or asked for or expected in this life. See? You don't abandon that faith. You hold on to it. You maintain and continue your faith unabated, through trial and tribulation, thick or thin, see, unto death and beyond. That's the point of Hebrews 11. They didn't get the promise. They died in faith, but they held the assurance that they were going to get it eventually, even though they didn't get it in this life. So you don't lose your faith. You take it right to the grave with you. See? In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, he talks about the genuineness of your faith. See? And that's what God is interested in now, because he says, even though it's tested. See, God will use this time not to give you what you ask for, to test your faith. Are you going to endure with it? Are you going to hold on to it? Or are you going to abandon it? See? God wants that faith in him to continue right to the end. So he says, tested by fire. Get now, that it may be found. This is talking about your faith and about when. See? Okay? May be found to the praise, to honor, and to glory. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you hold on to your faith. You don't abandon it because you don't get some kind of an immediate answer during this life. It's only a test. I'm more convinced of that. That's the purpose of life, testing. That's what it said back in Exodus when it talked about giving the manna in other times, you see. So, in short, you have to endure until the end. So I'm not going to read it now, but Luke 22:31 tells you that you can lose your faith. Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He said, but I prayed for you, see, that your faith should not fail. This is part of the test. You don't let your faith fail, see. And also read in 2 Timothy 2:16, it gives you another example there of faith being lost, you see. So in conclusion, see, what is the goal or aim of your faith? What's the ultimate goal or aim? 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. It says, though you do not now see Jesus. You don't see him now. He's up in heaven. The apostles saw him. You don't. You only see him through faith. It says, now you do not see Jesus, yet believe that God the Father sent him to do a job, and he did his job. He had a mission, and he completed the mission. You see, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, see, receiving the end of your faith. What, end, the termination? No, the end is the aim or purpose of your faith, see. So now you rejoice receiving the end or purpose of your faith, which is what? Which is what? The salvation of your souls. That's the end or outcome of all of this sermon on faith. That's the outcome of it. You see, because you got to remember, and if you keep in mind, it's helpful, the payday for faith comes at the return of Jesus Christ. Talked about the reward. You see, you got to believe in God. So you're going to believe in me, you got to believe I'm a rewarder. And that's when Jesus comes. That's when the reward is coming. and your faith is going to be found, as it says, to honor and glory and praise when Jesus comes. That's why you want to have your faith and hold to it, to the grave and beyond.